All right, Father, thank you for today. Oh, Lord, what a blessing it is to see your people together, to worship you, Lord. And as an act of worship this morning, Lord, we open up your word because, Lord, we want to hear from you. So, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Speak to those who are in the room, those who are watching, or those who may listen or watch later. Thank you so much for who you are, God. May you be exalted in this study this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we have been going through the book of Colossians. We started chapter 2 last week. And so what I want to do is start in chapter 1 of chapter 2 to get a running start. We'll pick up where we left off last week, which was verse 11. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "For I want you to know what great conflict or struggle I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom," that's Jesus, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Now, one thing I said last week, guys, is if I know Jesus, then I have the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. So the more I know Jesus, the more I know the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. So the more I know him. And then he says in verse 4, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see you, to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ, Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of God bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Now, verse 11, in him, who's that? In Jesus, "you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, buried with him," with Jesus, "in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Okay, and so as we started at Colossians a month ago or so, we've been talking about this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. It also could have been shared with the church at Laodicea as well. And so what Paul is trying to communicate to this young church is the fact that Jesus should be supreme in our lives. In other words, Jesus should be first in our life. And the other is, Jesus is all that we need. Those are the two main things that Paul is trying to communicate. And here's why. Because there's this false teaching that has swept into this church. And this false teaching, when you study some of this, most feel it's the mixture of the early forms of Gnosticism, Judaism, and mysticism. But as I've said before, the main thing about false teaching is this. What does false teaching do with Jesus Christ? Anything that devalues Jesus should be first or Jesus is all we need is false teaching. Okay? And so this false teaching, we got into chapter 2. Last week we talked about the philosophy of this world. Okay? And now as we go in verse 11 here, we're going to talk about legalism. And we talked all about that when we went through the book of Galatians, legalism. And so he says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision without hands." Now, why would he say that? He said that because, remember, one of the things we learned when we went through the book of Galatians was there was these false teachers named Judaizers. These Judaizers would come in and tell Christians that, listen, in order to be a Christian, you have to keep the law of Moses. And one of the marks of keeping the law of Moses, being a good Jew, was to be circumcised. And so what Paul is saying here, listen very carefully, he says, "In him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." See, circumcision is an outward sign of an inward truth. The circumcision that Paul is talking about here is a spiritual circumcision. It's a work that the Holy Spirit does in our lives by cutting away the flesh in our lives. Remember, we talked about this before. We as human beings are made up of three things. Our flesh, this is your flesh, okay? Your soul and your spirit. And so before you became a Christian, your flesh is who ruled or dominated your life. And after you became a Christian, when your spirit became alive through Christ, now your spirit's supposed to rule or dominate your life, okay? And so this sign of circumcision, they're missing the point. It's not about the outward. It's about the inward work that God is doing in you. See, if you receive Jesus Christ, the truth of circumcision has taken place, a total breaking away of the flesh. And that's what the point Paul was trying to make here. So listen, understand something. This church of Colossae was probably made up mostly of Gentiles, and those are non-Jews. And so for them to lay that trip on them, to say, oh, you got to be circumcised now, all right, that was laying a trip on them or a burden that they didn't need to. That's not how it's supposed to be when you follow Christ. And so then he says this in verse 12, buried with him, buried Jesus in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, when you're baptized, okay, baptism. Baptism, again, is an outward sign of an inward work. The reason you get baptized is you're identifying with the fact that when you go under the water, you're saying goodbye to your old life, and you're being raised up from the water and being raised to new life in Christ. See, Christ is the only one that can do that. He's the only one. And notice he says, with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, it's a work of God. Again, baptism is an outward sign of an inward reality. Now, why would he say this? See, this is something you guys have to keep in mind, okay? We as people, we as human beings, we love religion. We love to be religious. We love to show this external, like, piety to other people. We love to show that we are religious, right? Okay? And so what Paul is getting to the heart of the matter, he's getting to the fact, it all starts inside. It's inside out, whereas religion is outside in. See, religion cannot change you. Religion cannot bring salvation. It can't. Only a work of Jesus Christ from the inside out can. We'll talk more about that as we go through here. Then he says in verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses, that is dead, spiritually dead, trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, who is that Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. Question, what philosophy or religion can forgive your sins? What philosophy, what religion can forgive your sins? None. Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that. And that's the point that Paul is making here. Now, this idea of forgiven, let's start with made alive. Remember when we were in Ephesians chapter 2? He says he made you alive who were once dead. See, we were once all spiritually dead. See, when you walk around this world and you see people who don't know Christ, they're spiritually dead. The only way they can be made alive is in Christ. And that's what he's saying here. And then he says this idea of being forgiven. Forgiven is to show favor, to grant, to bestow. See, forgiveness has been granted or bestowed upon you because of what Christ has done on the cross. Having forgiven all your trespasses. Now, trespass, that word means an action of going beyond or overstepping some moral boundary or limit. In other words, it's willful disobedience to authority. Do you have a problem with authority? Rebel, right? Look at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. They were rebellious, weren't they? And because they were rebellious, what happened in the book of Numbers? I just started reading. If you want your life to count, read the book of Numbers. I just started reading Numbers. And so what happens is, you guys didn't get that. See, I'm not funny all the time. You're right. It's just bad. Okay. All right. So, anyway. Okay. Anyway. Yeah. Anyway, like in the book of Numbers, what happens is that they don't believe the promises of God and they rebel against God and they wander for 40 years. Do you remember before you were saved, how many years it took for you to get saved and how you wandered? You just wandered because you're rebelling against the truth. Now, but see, he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all his trespasses. See, or all your trespasses. He's the only one that can do that. Jesus is the only one that can do that. Now, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of my requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he, that's Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Again, Jesus is the only one that can do this. He nailed it to the cross when he died for us. Now, this idea of wiping out, that is like just completely wiping away, okay? Wiping out the handwriting of requirements. So think of it like this, having your record expunged. You ever hear that term? Having your record expunged. Now, let me read something to you about this handwriting. The term handwriting is in the general sense a word for a handwritten document that had been understood in various ways. Some take it in a legal sense and say it represents charges against a prisoner or confession of wrong made by a prisoner. Others take it in a financial sense and see it as a debtor or ledger sheet that shows we are bankrupt before God. Either way, it means that the document that once condemned us is now taken out of the way, having been nailed to the cross. See, Jesus paid our debt on the cross. When Jesus said, remember when he said, it is finished? In the Greek, it's tutelestai, which means paid in full. He paid it in full. What was our debt? Sin. Wages of sin is what? Death. See, Jesus paid our debt for us. Again, handwriting of requirements, a certificate or acknowledgement of debt in the hand of writing of a debtor. Now listen very carefully. The Mosaic law, which Paul's phrase symbolizes, the handwriting of requirements, which is the Mosaic law, puts us in debt to God with sin. This debt he has canceled by nailing it to the cross of Christ. Christ has made full payment. See, again, if these false teaching, these Jews were telling them, go back and follow Judaism. No. See, here's a really good, interesting way to put it. Why would you replace Christ with Moses? Why? See, Moses, the law. Yes, the law was given why? To show us that we're sinners. And to show us that what? We need a Savior. So then why, if we acknowledge that and put our faith in Christ, why would we go back to that? Why would we go back to that? See, that's what Paul is saying to these believers in Colossae. Why would you go back to it? Understand this requirement's been nailed to the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. The only person that's ever lived who's kept all the law is Jesus. It's Jesus. See, Jesus' mission was to fulfill the law and the prophets. It's all embodied in him. And he died for us. And so if we put our faith in him, guess what? We are saved. We are saved. And those writing or that ordinances or however you want to put the writing requirements have been put and nailed to the cross. They've been nailed to the cross. What a blessing. That's amazing grace. That's awesome. And only Jesus can do this. Now, it says in verse 15, having disarmed. Literally, the word disarmed means to be stripped. The idea was done to enemies, so in warfare. So an enemy was stripped of all of their stuff, is what he's saying. Having disarmed principalities and powers. In other words, those in the spiritual realm, demonic forces, if you will. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. See, by dying on the cross, Jesus made a spectacle of these demonic forces. Say they should no longer have control over your life. Now, understand something. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot be demon-possessed. That's what the Bible teaches. So if you're a Christian, if you're a blood-bought Christian, and the Holy Spirit's come and live inside of you, a demon can't come and live inside of you. You can't be demon-possessed. God's not into time-sharing. Okay? But understand, there is a real spiritual realm, and the satanic, the demonic, yes, they can oppress us, but never possess us. Understand that. But here's the thing. We talk about spiritual warfare, right? We talked about when we were Ephesians 6. The war's over. He won. It's over. It's over. That part of life should not have control over us because he's won. You understand that? So then, this idea, like of battling demons and all that kind of stuff. First of all, good luck if you want to do that. But understand, Christ has brought the victory. Yes, is there spiritual warfare? I totally believe there is spiritual warfare, not to sound weird or anything. But one of the problems in the body of Christ today is we have way too much emphasis on stuff. Where you tell people, I remember watching this show, I think it was 60 Minutes, they had this guy on who was a Christian, and I remember they were interviewing him, and he was saying he'd be demon-possessed, and he's sitting there, and he's like convulsing all the stuff, and the interviewer's like, what is going on? And then he talked to a pastor. He said, wait a minute. The scripture says, yes, there's spiritual warfare, but you can't be demon possessed. So we can get all caught up in all kinds of nonsense. What does the Bible say? What does it say? It says we have the victory. He is disarmed. He's disarmed. He stripped them. So there's no battle, really, in one sense. Right? But see, yes, we are to put on the armor of God. Yes, I agree with that. However, remember, the victory came through Christ. It doesn't come through our own strength. I can't wrestle a demon to the ground. Okay? I've been told that I can. Or I've been told by other people they can. As soon as they say that, I know they don't understand what Scripture says. Now, but again, I also don't want to take it to the other extreme and say that demonic activity doesn't happen, because it does. It absolutely does. One of the reasons why you see our world going dark is because behind these world leaders, a lot of times, there's demonic activity. And I know people can be really scared about that. But understand, Christ brought the victory. We have the armor, right? Don't we have the armor? That's from Ephesians 6. Verse 16, therefore, let no one, that means no one, judge you in food or in drink or in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. See, let no one judge you. See, there is this religious trip where if you think you keep certain holidays, you keep certain things, that you're saved. And the answer is no. The only way you can be saved is through Christ. Do you understand that? Look, you can come to church every Sunday. You can do that and not be saved. You can. You can come and you can sit and you can worship the Lord or sing songs or and listen to someone teach. But if you really haven't made that commitment, if you haven't put your life in Christ, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, rather, then guess what? You're not saved. So then it's just kind of like an act. It's just like a religious act. You know, I know people like in my family who, you know, they check a box. You go to church and you check a box. That's how it used to be when I was a kid. We go to church, you check a box. You go to church on Christmas, that's a big holiday, and you go on Easter. But nobody believed anything. You just went because that's what you did. You know, we talked about a little bit about that last week, the tradition of men. Okay? But understand something here. Let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which is a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Look, it's like this. I'm married, right? And so if my wife and I were walking somewhere and the sun's shining and I saw her shadow, I wouldn't go and jump and hug her shadow, would I? I would hug her because she's the substance of the shadow. You understand what he's trying to say here? Now, one place I want us to turn this morning, guys, turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We addressed some of this when we hit the book of Romans last year or the year before, whenever that was. Romans 14. Paul's addressing the churches at the church at Rome, the Christians at Rome. He says this. He says in verse 1 of chapter 14, receive one who is weak in faith, but not dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him not eat who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So I've written in the margin of my Bible, why shouldn't I then? If God has received them, why wouldn't I receive them? By the way, when are you supposed to worship God? What day of the week? Every day. Good. You didn't fall for the trick. If you worship God only on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights, then you're missing out. You know, I used to hear this term as a kid. You know, people would say, well, you know, you come to church on Sunday, then you live like hell the rest of the week. Ha, ha, ha. People would laugh about that. It's not funny. See, here's the thing. When you worship God, what are you doing? You're worshiping. You're giving honor to his name. You're praising him. But here's the other aspect of it. You're in fellowship with God. God created you to fellowship with you. And if you, the more you fellowship with him, it's a blessing and it's awesome. The more you don't, you're missing out. Can anybody attest to that? You're missing out. Do you want to miss out? I don't like to miss out things. I want to, you know, when there's sales and stuff, I don't want to miss out. This is awesome. This is amazing. It's grace. Now, he goes on to say this, verse 4, who are you to judge another man's servant? Ooh. To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Listen. Sometimes you may see other believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, they're doing things you don't understand, right? Well, guess what? You need to pray for them. You need to pray for them. And that's between them and the Lord. You ever see something, you're like, wait, I thought that person was a Christian. Now, listen, I understand within reason. If you have a relationship of such with somebody, you can speak into their life and say, hey, man, are you okay? Are you all right? What's going on? But understand something. We can't get caught up and be looking at everybody else. Because we had to look at ourselves with God. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Now, and especially these secondary issues. Verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat. He does not eat. To the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. See, the business of our lives is not to please ourselves, but to please God. And sometimes in doing that, that means things that you might have license in that another brother or sister struggles with, you need to put it down and put it away. You understand? Paul talked all about that in 1 Corinthians 2 as well. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord. Amen. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. See, we are the Lord's. He blood bought us on that cross. We are his. So here's the thing. If he is our Lord, that word for Lord in the Greek means to be our master. If he is our master, guess what he does? He gets to tell us where to go and what to do. You ever consult him in the things where you should be going and what you're doing? You ever do that? Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again. He might be the Lord of both, the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, back to Colossians chapter 2. So again, therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding festival, that's a feast day, or a new moon or Sabbath, which is our shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. And remember, the context here is this, is legalism. Just because you observe the Sabbath from a legalistic perspective doesn't make you saved. You have to be saved if you put your faith in Christ. See, here's the thing. The Sabbath, right, they were supposed to do that to find rest, but you know you find your ultimate rest where? In Christ. And that's the point. Now, move on to verse 18. He says, let no one defraud you. That is, no one cheat you or rob you of a prize. And literally, the way it's written in the Greek is, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. He says, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments grows with the increase which is from God. Now, this is interesting because honestly, guys, I was just talking about this morning with somebody. I'm not sure what he's saying here. He's saying false humility and worship of angels. And I read all kinds of different commentaries this week. They had all kinds of different opinions. Here's my best stab at it. You ready? Okay, here it is. He says false humility with the idea that you're not worthy to approach God directly. So you're going to put an intermediary between you and God. That's, which in this case would be an angel. So in other words, I'm not worthy, Lord, of you. So because I'm not worthy, I need to put somebody between me and you, so I'm going to pick an angel to worship. Are you supposed to worship angels? No, they're God's ministering spirits. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Listen, here's the thing. False humility. Oh, woe is me, I'm so terrible. That can be false humility. See, humility is having a proper perspective of who you are in light of God. That's humility. And see, you can approach God. How? Why? Well, you can approach God through Christ because of what Christ did on the cross for you. You don't need anything between you. It says in the book of 1 Timothy, I believe, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the God-man Christ Jesus. You don't need somebody else. You don't need to go into a box and confess your sins to a priest. You need to confess to our high priest, which is Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? There is no intermediary between God and man. There's only one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And what he did for the cross, guess what? You can now go freely to God directly. You can come to him in Christ. You can literally tell the God of the universe, hey, you understand that. Praise God, yes. My Wednesday nighters, how about that? We've been learning that in Psalms. Holy smokes, we have. You can go to God directly. See, God sees everything. He knows everything. He is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere. He sees it all. And so why would I go through somebody else? Why would I go through an earthly person? I can go through Christ to him directly. Hebrews says that we can boldly come to his throne of grace in time of need. Why? Through the blood of his lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the point Paul's trying to make here. So look, whatever these guys were into, hey, stop. Stop doing this. Because guess what? You're ripping yourself off. That's what he's saying. And listen to what he says here in verse 19. I'm on a roll. He says, not holding fast. That means to not remain firmly committed to. See, we need to remain firmly committed to God through Christ. That's what we need to do. And listen to what it says. Not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? Jesus. Jesus is the head. from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. See, understand, what directs our body? The head does. What directs your body? Who tells your body to breathe? Your brain does. Where's your brain located? In your head? You ever think of it? Like, do you ever have to sit there and go, okay, breathe, okay, breathe? No, it just happens. Your brain's sending the signals, doing the thing. Pump the blood, pump the blood, pump the blood. Your body, your brain is telling your body. And see, just like in the body of Christ, who is our head? It's Jesus. He tells us what we should be doing. He directs our path. He tells us what should we be doing. Who directs you in your life as a Christian? It should be Jesus. And see, he says, you're not holding fast. You're not remaining committed to the head. Don't not remain committed to the head. Remain committed to the head, Jesus, and you'll be okay. You don't need this whole other worship thing. Now, lastly, the last four verses of chapter 2 now. He says, I'll read them and then we'll talk about it. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, and according to the commandments of the doctrines of men, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, I want to read something to you guys about this. There is this term that is used oftentimes. It's called ascetism. Have you ever heard that term, ascetism? You may not have heard the term, but you probably have seen it practiced. Ascetism. Ascetism is adopted by worshipers of various faiths. In general, ascetism is the practice of strict self-denial as a means of attaining a higher spiritual plane. So let me just put you practically. You might see somebody who wants to be religious and they want to reach closer to God. So you see them crawl across like a desert, okay? Or you see people walking on hot coals. You ever see that? People walk on hot coals? Somehow that brings like some kind of spiritual awakening or some kind of spiritual closeness to God or whatever, or some spiritual power or whatever, however you want to say it. Now, ascetism comes from the Greek word exesis, meaning exercise, training, practice. Ascetics renounce worldly pleasures that distract from spiritual growth and enlightenment, and live a life of abstinence, austerity, and extreme self-denial. Ascetism is common in Hinduism, Jainism, Buddhism, Judaism, and Islam. Ascetism is not to be confused with Stoicism. Stoics believe that holiness can be reside only in the spiritual realm, and all physical matter is evil. Ascetics do not necessarily believe that the flesh is evil, but they do go to great lengths to deny the flesh in order to transform the mind or free the spirit. Historically, ascetism has involved fasting, exposing oneself to extreme cold and heat, sleep deprivation, flagellation. You ever see somebody self-whipping themselves? That's the idea of this. Somehow they think if they do that, the pain that they feel somehow is getting them closer to God or closer to whatever they're trying to seek. That's ascetism. And we can fall in that trap in the body of Christ, can't we? Now, or self-mutilation. Ascetism is usually associated with monks, priests, and yogis. Yogis is the idea of yoga. And is illustrated rather disturbingly, by the character of Silas, the Amio monk in the Da Vinci Code. Now, lastly, followers of Christ are told to deny self, but ascetism takes this command to an extreme. The Bible never suggests that a Christian should purposely seek out discomfort or pain. Listen, yes. As Christians, do you experience discomfort and pain sometimes? Yes, you do. But do you seek it out? No. Okay, I'm not going to like, after the service day, can you beat me down? Like, seriously. That's the kind of like thinking. Like, somehow if you beat me physically, I'm going to have more of a oneness with Christ because Christ was beaten. That's the idea there. You're adding to the gospel, okay? You're adding to Christianity. On the contrary, God has richly blessed us with everything for our enjoyment. The Bible warns of those who forbid people to marry and ordain them to abstain from certain foods. That's in 1 Timothy 4. Thus, it is erroneous to believe that celibates who abstain from certain foods are more holy than other people. And look, if God tells you, don't eat that food, that's between you and the Lord, but don't hang that up on somebody else. We're getting back to what he talked about a few verses ago. Don't let anybody judge you. Listen, there's things that I don't do. Like, I don't drink, okay? As a Christian, you can drink, but you can't get drunk. But I don't drink. Number one, because I don't like it. But more importantly, I'm a pastor now. And I want to be an example to you guys. Okay? And if you drink and you're a Christian, fine, but don't get drunk. Bible says, don't get drunk. All right? But I'm not going to lay that conviction on you. You have to come to that conclusion on your own. Make sense? Okay. But it doesn't make me more holy than you either. Don't take it as that either. Okay? It doesn't make me more holy than you. We're all equal at the cross, let me tell you. We're all equal. You don't believe me? Ask my family. We are under grace, not under the law. Therefore, the Christian does not live by a set of rules, but by leading of the Holy Spirit. Again, why? Why would you go back to that when you have experienced freedom in Christ? Why would you do that? Why? But we do it because it's like we don't understand. See, here's the thing. Our relationship with Christ. See, if you have a relationship with somebody, you don't want to displease them. You don't want to hurt them. See, so same with God. See, the reason I don't do bad things is because God tells me I shouldn't and because I don't want to break his heart. It's about a relationship. He can tell me all these things not to do, but the main reason I don't do them is because I love him. Do you understand that? That's how it's supposed to be. Because listen, if you feel like you're forced or obligated, guess what? Then it's like what was that thing they used to say when I was a kid? The shotgun wedding. You marry somebody not because you want to, but because the gun's to your back, you got to marry this person. That's not love. That's not love. Like you can ask my wife. Do you think my wife would want to marry me if her mom had a gun to my head and said marry her? Because how would she ever know that I really love her? The only way she knows is because I choose to love her. I'm not forced. See, the reason that they talk about this stuff in the New Testament is because it all starts with her relationship with Christ. And Paul reminds them, because Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wrote most of the New Testament, remind them, listen, this is what it's about. It starts with that relationship. The reason you're supposed to live this way is because it all starts with God. Look at the blessings you have from God. Look at the relationship you have with God. See, it all starts there. See, we love to look at the practical stuff, and then when we look at the practical stuff, we think we can do it on our own. And the answer is no, we need Christ. You understand? See, that's why when you go through a book of the Bible, you need to go through the whole thing. Because how Paul usually does is he talks about doctrine in the beginning. Then he gets into the practice of that. But if you don't know the doctrine is, then you don't know how to live right. Because then you're going to rely on yourself or rely on regulations or rituals to keep you saved. You understand? And Paul's saying, no, it's Christ. Don't get caught up in this other stuff. It's Christ. Religion can't save you. Period. Your flesh can't save you. How can your flesh save you? It can't. It can't. I went totally off track here. Okay. Okay, but listen. Okay, let's unpack this more. Therefore, if you died with Christ, the basic principle. So if you died with Christ, you are no longer dominated by the flesh. If you really believe that, it says that in Romans. If you died with Christ, okay, then guess what? You're no longer to be dominated by the flesh. How do you fight the flesh? What do you fight the flesh with? With your own strength? You fight flesh with flesh. No, with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God. See, the flesh and the spirit are contrary. It's the battle that takes place in all of our lives. See, our flesh battles our spirit every day for who's going to rule and reign. Who's going to have dominion? Who's going to use us as an instrument of flesh or an instrument of righteousness? An instrument of sin or an instrument of righteousness? It's a battle every day. You have a choice. And see, having these regulations. Listen, here's a funny story. You guys see the driving signs around here that you're only supposed to drive a certain speed limit? Does it keep people from speeding? What keeps people from speeding? They do. They do. They choose whether they're going to speed or not. So you choose whether you're going to be an instrument of righteousness through the Spirit or an instrument of sin through the flesh. It's your choice. But understand, God has given you the resources. Number one, he's giving you access to him. He's giving you access to him every day to seek him in prayer, to be in his word. And then here's the cool part. He gives you the power, the Holy Spirit. He gives you the power to fight the flesh. Do you understand that? That's what the Bible says. Now, he goes on, he says, and I should have said this. Therefore, when it says if, it can be translated since you died with Christ. Okay, so remember this. Since you died with Christ, for the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. See, Christianity's not, I don't do this, I do that. I'm free in Christ. And the reason I choose not to do it is because I love him. You understand. That's what it's all about. which all, verse 22, which all concern things which perish, which with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men, these things indeed have an appearance. Listen, an appearance of wisdom. See, because religion is all about appearance. I want to assume religious. I want to appear righteous and religious. I don't like when people find out I'm a pastor. You know why? Because then they talk to me differently. They talk to me differently. They do. What do you do? I work at Quest Diagnostics. I usually start with that. Because if I say, well, I'm a pastor, they're like, okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Because they want to give this appearance to me. Like they're righteous or something, or moral. Like I'm God. These things, indeed, have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, self-imposed, man-made religion, false humility, and neglect the body, that is severe treatment or ascetism, as we just talked about, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul would say it like this in Galatians. He said to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, having been made, well, let me read it to you. I don't want to mess this up. Galatians 3:3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? No. The answer is no. If you began in the Spirit, guess what? You continue in the Spirit. You don't go back to the flesh. Really? And that's what Paul's telling them about. Listen, you can't achieve some kind of superior spiritual knowledge or some kind of closeness with God by like doing self-harm to yourself or doing it through your works. It's not going to work like that. It's only going to work as you approach God through Christ. It all is about Him. You go back to the head, not to yourself. Now, self-imposed religion is man reaching to God and trying to justify himself by keeping a list of rules. Christianity is God reaching down to man in love through Christ. Now, the flesh loves religion as long as it does not have a cross to crucify the flesh. Everyone loves to look religious, and that's the truth. Religion loves, the flesh loves religion as long as the cross isn't involved. As soon as you get the cross involved, that's when all things change, right? Because when the cross is involved, guess what? That means it becomes about a relationship. It becomes about you put your faith in what He's done for you, then guess what? You're forgiven of your sins, and now you have a relationship with God in heaven. The flesh doesn't like that. If you could summarize chapter 2, you're probably thinking, why didn't you just say this in the beginning? If you could summarize chapter 2, this is what Paul is basically saying to these believers in Colossae. He's saying, listen, just abide in Jesus, put Him first, and forget all the other stuff. That's what he's saying. Abide in Jesus, put Him first, and forget about everything else. Because if you do that, your life's going to change. Do you know what's really funny? When you begin to do that, well, it's not really funny, but when you begin to do that, when you put Christ first and you really have a real relationship with Him, He begins to change you from the inside out. So there's no need for religion anymore. There's no need for false appearance. It just happens. It's like when you tell somebody, oh, I've changed. If you really change, you don't need to tell them. They'll see it. You know, when I used to have marital problems with my wife, I would say to her, well, I've changed. And she'd say, have you? Because you say you do, but then you do the same thing you did before. But then it wasn't until I trusted Christ and worked on that with the Lord. And guess what? I didn't need to say it anymore because she saw it. And same thing with us. I don't need to tell anybody I've changed because guess what? If I'm really living with Christ, if I'm really living for Him, my life is going to naturally change. Has your life changed? It's not going to change by your own strength. Religion is not going to save you. It's not. Paying money to a church is not going to save you. It's not. Being a good, righteous person, what does that even mean? How do you know you're good? Have you kept the Ten Commandments? No, you haven't. Only one man has. That's Jesus Christ. You're only saved through Christ. That's it. Again, back to the theme of the whole entire book. This then is the main theme of Colossians. Listen, all believers need is Jesus Christ. Man-made systems, regulations seem very spiritual, but they are merely worldly principles. This kindergarten living, we must graduate into a higher level of Christianity. Man-made disciplines, ascetism, are attractive, but it is impossible for the flesh to control itself, better itself, or perfect itself. You cannot make yourself better apart from God. You can't. And anybody who tells you, why do you think when people go to those drug addiction counselors and stuff that are non-Christian, they always end up going back? Because the only one that can truly change them is Christ. Amen? And the only one that can truly change us is who? Is Jesus. Listen, we're going to stop there today. But listen, I'm not standing here telling you, oh, I've had this perfective. I have this perfected in my own life. Like, you know, I still don't have areas where I need to work on. I'm not standing here telling you that. Because there are areas I need to work on and stuff. All of us do. But how do you work on them? Do you work on them in your own strength? Do you talk to your friends about it? Do you watch TV? Do you other things, whatever the world tells you to do? Hey, just drink. Why not? Just forget about your problems. Well, they're still there when you get sober. You ever notice that? It's through Christ. You seek him in prayer. You read his word. You spend time with other believers to encourage one another. Those are the things you can practically do to get you back to where you need to be and to get you moving and moving forward. It's not in your own strength. You can't. It's impossible to do that. If you don't take anything else from this, I'm going to tell you this. I'm living proof. It's impossible for you to better yourself without Christ. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't mature in Christ without him. You can't do it. You just can't. Your flesh is evil. Your flesh wants to take control. God loves you so much that he gave his son. God loves you so much that now he's given you the Holy Spirit to be able to combat these things. You fight the flesh with the spirit, not with the flesh. You guys understand that? That's what Paul is getting at all through this whole thing. And anybody, I don't care who it is, anybody who tells you that it's not about Christ and it's not about the Holy Spirit helping you, don't listen to them anymore because they don't know what they're talking about. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your word. And Father, I do pray for us as a body of believers. Lord, I dare say, because I'm just like everybody else, we all struggle with things, Lord, in our life. We all do. Lord, we know in light of what you just taught us today through your Holy Spirit, we know that what you want from us more than anything is us. You want us. And Lord, it says about being, holding fast, Lord, holding fast and being committed to the head, that's you, Jesus. Help us to be committed to you and only you, and not the things of this world, not the things of our flesh. Lord, we often, you know, Lord, I say it myself, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, but I never do it because why? Because I don't stay committed to you. Somehow I think that there are other things more important than you, or somehow I think I can do it in my own strength when I can't. Oh, Lord, I can't. I can't. But I know with you I can. So, Lord, let this be a reminder to every one of us here this morning that you're all that we need. In this life and the life to come, you're all that we need. And I ask you, Father, that if anyone does not know you this morning, that they would simply acknowledge the fact, Jesus, that you are our Lord and Savior, that you died on the cross for their sins, that they are a sinner, and if they put their faith in you, they'll be forgiven. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who do know you, would you fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit? Would you empower us, Lord, to live this Christian life in this lost and dying world? Would you empower every single person that's here, every single person that's watching who knows you? Fill them with the Holy Spirit again. Empower them, Lord. You have given us the power. Thank you, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.